Okay. Well, good morning again, everyone. Really a blessing to be able to worship together with you. I feel very much at home with the saints here. So thank you for your welcome. Want to share from 1 Peter today. So let's take a look in the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read from 21 through 25. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can come before you and praise you for your everlasting love today. To know, even as we read this word, that you are the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We pray that you would open up our hearts now to receive the word that you have prepared for us. We pray that there would be good soil today, Lord, to receive even things that may be familiar to us, Lord, but you would speak in a fresh and living way. We're so dependent on you for the speaking, for the hearing. So we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. We in Manhattan have been sharing from the book of 1 Peter over the last few weeks, and this is the portion that I'd just like to pick up, particularly the last verse there in 1 Peter 2, and this phrase, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's remarkable to think of and consider the depth of 1 Peter when you remember the Peter of the Gospels, right? When you think about the Peter of the Gospels, one who is so full of energy and quick to speak and maybe a little bit speaking too quickly and putting his foot in his mouth, but yet one who had boldness and faith. You don't think of Peter when you're looking at him in the Gospels as one who is caring and gentle and coming alongside people and encouraging them in their faith. He was more, I'm going to lead the charge and just come along with me, right? It's a different Peter. So something happened in Peter's life. Something was wrought into his life and built into his life to change Peter into the man he was by the time he writes this letter in 1 Peter. And you remember that picture at the end of John when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, meets with Peter. A wider call came into his life. And we remember how Jesus says to him, shepherd my sheep, right? Shepherd my sheep. And that call that Jesus gave to Peter, Peter, you see coming into when he writes this letter of 1 Peter. What's the responsibility of a shepherd? So Peter now is living out this call that Jesus gave him to be that shepherd. What's the purpose, the primary purpose of a shepherd? It's to turn us to the Lord, right? That's to turn us to the Lord. And Peter certainly turns the saints to the Lord and turns us to the Lord in this letter. If you go back in even chapter 1 of 1 Peter, just think of the ways that he turns us to the Lord. He reminds the saints of their living hope, of their incorruptible inheritance, of the preciousness of their faith through trials, of the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. And then when you get to chapter 2, you see how Peter reminds these saints of who they really are. They're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Even yesterday at the planning meeting, Kenny brought up that particular verse there, God's own possession, his special people. He reminds them this is their true calling of who they are. But I want to get to, after all of that buildup here, you then, as you walk through 1 Peter, you see Peter giving encouragements about now how ought we to live this Christian life. There's a lot of very practical ways that he encourages us as a shepherd to walk through this life. But it's not without this very important verse at the end of chapter 2 where he reminds them of who it is that we're living for. The shepherd and overseer of our souls. So just to give you a very, very simple roadmap, we're going to talk first about him being the shepherd of our soul and then him being the overseer of our soul. Very simple today, just two main points. Now, we remember, just speaking of him being the shepherd of our soul, remember, of course, in the Gospels, how Jesus traveled around cities and villages, and he taught, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he healed diseases, and you saw that compassion of Jesus. You remember in Matthew, where he says, he saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, right? And God knows that we are all like sheep who need a shepherd. We really need that shepherd. Now, Peter took up this role as shepherd, but even though he was a shepherd, he knew the shepherd. Now, of course, if you're reading what I'm saying right now, that wouldn't come forth. But just to underscore, he's a shepherd, but there is the shepherd. And the shepherd is one who we worship today, right? We look to him. Even our brother opened up with this passage in Psalm 23, which I'll talk about today as well. This good shepherd we look to, this great shepherd we look to, this chief shepherd that we look to. We think about Jesus as this good shepherd, and that speaks of his love for us. We look to him as the great shepherd, and that speaks to his preeminence. And when we think about him as chief shepherd, it speaks of his headship. So let's chew on those for a little bit there. You know, and these are verses that I'm sure many of us in this room know. And I fear sometimes in my own walk, I've walked with the Lord for many years now, sometimes we can know things, but those things can become dull over time just because we know them so well. And we need the Lord to kind of give us that refreshing way of seeing him in a new and living way. So the good shepherd. We see this good shepherd here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember at the beginning of that passage that I read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. Now, I don't want to get too theological here, but this is actually a very important point. Those words, for us, speaks about Christ's, as good shepherd, dying in our place. This is his atoning work. He suffered and died in our place. We deserve death, but he instead went to the cross and died for us. It's like how in John, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep, right? That is him as the good shepherd, giving his life for us. This is that atoning work that Jesus did for us on the cross. When we look to him as the great shepherd, he suffered as an example for us. So let's continue on in that verse 21. So first it says, because Christ also suffered for us. Then it says, leaving us an example that you should follow is in his steps. So as the shepherd here, he's the good shepherd dying for us, and he's this great shepherd who gave us this preeminent, this greatest illustration of what it means to be that shepherd. Remember in Hebrews that phrase is used that he's the great shepherd. And in the book of Hebrews, we know how it goes on from chapter and chapter, speaking about how Christ is better. Christ is better over and over. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's the high priest, actually. He's better than any system. He's better than it all, right? And that's what you see building up there all the way in the book of Hebrews. And here we have this perfect example in Jesus, where it says right after that verse, leaving us an example that you should follow him, he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. He is that perfect example, one who we can always look to. And then, of course, we see him as chief shepherd. And Peter uses this phrase later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he says, in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The chief shepherd. And you see how Peter here is even proclaiming by saying that he's, if I could put it this way, a lowercase s shepherd. But there's one who's a capital S shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. You might shepherd, and I think many of us have this call to shepherd the sheep around us, but there's an overseeing shepherd, the chief shepherd, who is over even the shepherd. It's like, you know, I think about John the Baptist when he was ministering there in the wilderness, and he said, you know, "There's one who comes after me whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loosen." Someone so much better. You know, I'm serving God, but there's someone so much greater than even who I am. Even as powerful of ministry that John the Baptist had, where he said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." And I think sometimes when I consider Jesus as this chief shepherd, sometimes we just make Jesus so small. It's like we fit him into a little box of what we've known of who he is, and we neatly put him in that box, and this is what we know of who he is, and we underestimate how awesome he really is. And considering the wideness and the greatness and the majesty of who he is as chief shepherd. He is the head of all shepherds. He's the head of all of us. He's this great shepherd, this good shepherd. And so I want to do actually now is consider digging into a little bit more of what this looks like, him being the shepherd in all these different ways. And to do that, I want to read through Psalm 23 that our brother, and where's our brother who opened up this morning? I don't see him, but our brother opened up on Psalm 23. So I want to read through Psalm 23. I wonder if I ask for a show of hands of how many have hidden this word in their heart, Psalm 23, who has hidden this word in their heart at some point in their life and could recite it right now. So it's probably most of the room can, but let's go through it slowly for a moment just to consider him as this shepherd, this threefold way. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This psalm is full of David praising God. And you see even in these first few verses how David is praising God for all of these covenant names that God had revealed to his children over the years. Just look here, the names that he shares. He's, "The Lord is my shepherd," Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd. He's the one who "I shall not want." He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides. He's Jehovah Shalom. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He's that peace, that shalom, that wholeness. He continues on. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or, I'm sorry, he restores my soul. He's Jehovah Rapha, the healer. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jehovah Tsidkenu, righteousness. So you even see in those first few verses how David is just overflowing with praise unto the Lord for all of the ways that he has revealed himself to him. But the point that the little bit that I'd like to take out of Psalm 23 to give us encouragement this morning is from verse 4, right in the section that our brother read this morning. It's this phrase in the middle of verse 4 where it says, "For you are with me." For you are with me. For you are with me. Those five words. One of the most wonderful promises that we can ever hold on to in our entire lives. For you are with me. You know, there's that hymn, it's in our hymn book here. It says, "For I am his and he is mine. For you are with me. You are with me." God loves to be with his children. He loves to be with his children. Think about all through Scripture. Just I'll give you a few examples how God loved to be with Adam in the cool of the garden. How God, in Exodus, he talks about how he calls Moses to make me a sanctuary, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. He loves to be with his people. In John, of course, we know how Jesus came and he tabernacled amongst us. He dwelt amongst us and we beheld his glory is what John said. Think about in later on in John, he talks about John in 1 John. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." The Father loves to be with us. Our Lord loves to be with us. I mean, I just think about me being away from my own children just for 36 hours, how I long to be back with them. No offense to you all here, but I love my children and I want to spend time with them. And God, in such a more wonderful way, loves to be with his children. Shepherd loves to be with us. And of course, Jesus as the head and we as his body were connected. He's with us as we are the church, his church. He loves to be with us as he is the groom and we are the bride. And we can play this out and give example after example about how God loves to be with us. He's not a God who's far off. He's a God who's very near. You remember in Acts 17 when Paul is talking to those Athenians, he's saying, you know, you worship this unknown God, but this God who you don't know, I preach to you. And he says, even though, here, we'll read it in Acts 17. He says, 27, he says, "So they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." He is not far from each one of us. He's not like Baal. Remember the story of Elijah when he's with the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, and the prophets they're jumping up and down and they're hooting and hollering and they're cutting themselves. And Elijah says to him, "Oh, is Baal asleep? What's the matter with Baal? Is he on vacation? You know, do you need to wake him up?" He's not some aloof, distant God, our God. He loves to be with us. He's so near to us. And the times, I'm sure you have examples, there are times in our life when everything seems to be going the wrong way, where he reminds us that he's closer now than ever before. I think about a time even recently in my own life, just a couple months ago, probably the hardest 30 days that I've gone through in my whole life, going through real physical suffering. God made himself so near. It was maybe one of the most precious seasons of my entire life. And it was because I saw God came, if it can even be closer, came even closer during that period where I needed him even more. I realized maybe that I needed him even more. He's so close to us. So those times, that time of difficulty, and I'm sure many of you have experienced it, those times of difficulty when all of a sudden the word becomes even more living. It's living, but then it becomes even more living. Prayer is wonderful, but it becomes even more wonderful. Devotionals are great, but then they become even more alive. And I remember even reading through during this season some Streams in the Desert devotionals, and it felt like every night that I would read it, it was God speaking directly to me. He's like, this is a word for you. Because I'm with you, I'm going to give you a word again. And then tomorrow night, I'm going to give you another word. And then the next time, I'm going to give you another word. I'll just give you a couple of them. I don't know if you read Streams in the Desert. This is my first time ever reading through it. I'll just quote a couple parts. Each of us may be sure that if God sends us over rocky paths, he will provide us with sturdy shoes. He will never send us on any journey without equipping us as well. And then another one said, delayed answers to prayers are not refusals. Many prayers are received and recorded, yet underneath are the words, my time has not yet come. He who controls the limits of our lives also determines the time of our deliverance. He's a very present help in time of trouble. We have to hold on to that promise that he is with us. And, you know, our brother opened up with this thought about going through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I know that we all want mountains. We love mountains. We love the mountaintop experience. You know, some of us, I know we're with the young people sometimes, and we bounce even with the young people from conference to conference, and we get those mountaintop experiences. We just look forward to the next conference and the next conference. But the reality is that most of life is lived in the valley. Sorry to break it to you, but most of life is in the valley. And it's in the valley where the Lord is working out all these things in our lives, so I think we can appreciate the mountaintop even more, actually. So even though we want the mountains, every mountain is surrounded by valleys. And when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, it always has a purpose. Always has a purpose. No matter how dark, if I can put it this way, he overshadows it. You know, if we're in the shadow, right, in the valley of the shadow of death, he overshadows that shadow with his presence. He overshadows it. What a good shepherd. A good shepherd to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, because he is with us. At the end of Psalm 78, this is a psalm of Asaph, and it gives this testimony of David. Just the last verse of Psalm 78, it says, and speaking of David, it says, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now just zoom out for a second and just consider that this is not speaking about David, but this is speaking about our good shepherd himself. He has the purity, the integrity of his heart. He knows exactly what is the best for us. And by the skillfulness of his hands, he weaves into our lives these different trials and tribulations and difficulties, whether it's in relationships or in circumstances, by the skillfulness of his hands to bring us out on the other side more conformed to his image. He's a good shepherd. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes we just don't get it, and sometimes we never get it. We may never have the answer of why, but we know who. And that's the most important thing. When you're going through that time where you're going through that valley of the shadow of death, even like Job asked those questions over and over again, and his friends are trying to give him all the why of why it happened. But at the end of Job, what's the answer? It's not why did it happen. It's who is God? That's the revelation that Job sees at the end. For now, I heard of you by ear, but now I see you. Now I know you. That's the end of the point for us to see him as the shepherd. He wants to for us to see him as the good and the great and the chief shepherd. And this matter of him being the chief shepherd, if I can make it to my second point here, the matter of being the chief shepherd is actually very connected to Jesus as overseer of our souls. And this word overseer here, I'm certainly not a Greek scholar, but this word episkopos, something like that, it literally means an overlook. So I picture, I live in the city, and so maybe for me this would be like going up on the top of the Empire State Building and overlooking the city. Maybe for you who live in a more bucolic place like Richmond, you might picture the top of a hill or a mountain or a ridge, somewhere where there are trees. But you picture like this overlook. Maybe someone like a commander who's looking out for enemies as an overlook, or a leader who's scoping out the best land, something like that. And if I could put it this way, just to make this transition, if as shepherd, he cares for us microscopically, okay, in all the little details. As overseer, he cares for us telescopically, right? So big picture. Overseeing, he has this wide picture. We're very myopic. We see so often we're so short-sighted in the way that we see things, right? We're very much in the moment. How can this be? Even though God he knows the end from the beginning, so he knows where he's taking us through. It may not make sense for us in the moment, but as shepherd, he's walking us through in those little microscopic steps, but he has a long view in mind. Right, so he's as overseer. He cares for us telescopically. I don't know. I think about it this way. In a worldly way, many of us have bosses, and then our bosses have boss. Right, so I have a boss, and then my boss has a boss. And the reality is, the my boss's boss has no idea what I do on a day in and day out basis. Right, they just care that the big picture is done. Right, they don't get into the details. They just want to make sure that overall, in my case, they just don't want to be in the newspaper. Right, for messing something up. But Jesus is not just the overseer, the big boss. He's both the shepherd. Right, in the detail, I'm not going to say he's a micromanager. He's with us in all those micro things, but he's also the big boss as well. He's both shepherd and overseer. Now, as overseer, what is the role of an overseer? Jesus, as overseer of our souls, he keeps us. You remember, if you go back in 1 Peter, the beginning of 1 Peter, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says... Well, I'll read from verse 3, actually. I think that's important to give you a little context. From verse 3 through verse 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Here it is, verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." As overseer, he keeps us. He keeps us. We're kept by the power of God. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever considered this, you ever wonder about all the ways that God has kept you? Really, like, all the ways that God has kept you. I think about, sometimes, I'll give an example. So, Kenny picked me up from the airport. There's no offense to you, Kenny. He picked me up from the airport. We made a wrong turn, right? So we ended up having to spin around to make this other thing. Now, we would call it a wrong turn, but I believe that God knew why Kenny made a wrong turn. And he was saving us from something. Now, sometimes we can just say, we just made a wrong turn, no big deal, I was just being careless. But God as keeper knows how to route and reroute us, right? He's better than Waze or Google Maps or any of these things. He has his way in these things. Maybe it was a right turn, even though it was a wrong turn. I rarely share with the saints in New York, and certainly not with my wife, all of the crime that happens in New York City. If you don't know this, I'm a prosecutor in New York City. And the reason is because it's just too much for people to handle. I think if people knew of all the things that happened, nobody would go outside. I think in wisdom and discretion, I preserve some of those things. But we underestimate how many times God keeps us when we don't even realize it. Sometimes he shows us and he reveals to us what I kept you from as overseer. I'll never forget, there's some situations that the Lord, when I was wandering from him, extracted me from and kept me from that I am eternally grateful for. Right? As overseer, he just somehow, even though I was not on the right path, he kept me by extracting me from situations to prevent something that would be much worse. Right? What an overseer to know how to redirect even when we go off the path. And the reality is sometimes we probably won't know until we meet our Lord someday all the ways that he kept us over the course of our lives, all the ways that he's kept our children, all the ways that even though things don't seem to be going the right way, he's a keeping overseer who's kept us all the way through. As overseer, he covers. An overseer covers. Of course, we know that passage in Psalm 91 where it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So there's an aspect of covering by the overseer here. The only safe place, if I can put it that way, is under the covering of the overseer. You remember later on in 1 Peter, where Peter is exhorting these saints who have been scattered to resist the devil. But the reality is that the only way to resist the devil is by and through the overseer, right? We don't have enough willpower or strength in ourselves to be able to resist the devil. We need to stay under the covering of the overseer to be protected and safe. So we stay under his covering. This is as it says in the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. As we're hidden in the overseer, he keeps us and protects us and gives us that power to resist the devil. So he's a coverer as overseer. As overseer, he is Lord. If I can just put it very simply, as overseer, he is Lord. You think about, very simply, when we put our faith in Jesus, we put our faith in him as Savior and Lord. Now, if you look at these two words, Savior and Lord, what is it but shepherd and overseer? The good shepherd is our Savior. He gave his life for the sheep. And as overseer, he's the one who's keeping and covering and directing. He is Lord. So you see the kind of this twofold thing right there in our just simple proclamation of our faith. Now, of course, as Lord, this whole passage here that I just borrowed just a little section of is a section in 1 Peter where Peter is going on and on about all the ways that even though we're free, right? So if you just go back with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells these saints in verse 16, he says, you're free, right? So as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. He's saying, you're free, but I want you, the call, though, is to submit. There's submission to government here, submission to masters, wives submitting to husbands. There's a whole section here of submission, and the section of submission is squarely in the middle of it is where you see that Jesus is this overseer of our souls. We submit for the Lord's sake. And that's the beginning there in verse 13 where it says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man or human institution for the Lord's sake. We submit because we're under the rulership and the headship and the authority and the lordship of our overseer of our souls, of Jesus Christ. That is where the submission comes from. And it's a reminder in this section, right in the middle of this section of submission, that we need to submit to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now, right before this verse 25, where it lays out that he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, it says in verse 24 this. We read through this, but we'll just take a look at it again. At the end of giving the example of who Jesus is and what he's done, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So, since he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the question then is, how ought we to live? And the answer is found there in verse 24, righteously. To live righteously. Now, it's not just following rules. I'll tell you, I love following rules. I am a rule follower. Certainly, I guess that's my job day in and day out, is to make sure everyone follows the rules. And when you don't follow the rules, you go to jail. Right? That's what happens in my job. But the reality is, our life in Christ is so much more than following rules. And I think if you're a young person in this room and you're thinking about that, certainly God has given us boundaries of where the way he wants us to live. And Peter calls us out to holy living in here, certainly, as well as living righteously. But there's but it's more than just following rules for the sake of following rules. We follow rules because he first loved us. We respond out of love for him, and we do things that are holy. We do things that are righteous because of who our shepherd and overseer is. You remember at the end of in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the shepherd and overseer is making a way for us to be more conformed to his image, and we're doing that as we're submitting to him and living in this way that he has called us to. Now, if you try to live righteously, what's going to be your success rate if you try? Zero, right? You got no shot. It's not going to happen. I've tried it, because like I said, I love to follow rules. My wife gives me a task list. I love it. I'll follow every rule. I'll check off every box on there. I love rules. I love lists. But when the Lord shows you that you can't live righteously except through the shepherd and overseer of our souls, who's made the way for us to live righteously, then you live under the burden and the weight of the law for the rest of your life. He is the righteous one. Remember when we read through Psalm 23, he said, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the righteous one, and he's the one that leads us down those paths of righteousness. He is the only one who is righteous. And when we say he is righteous, what do we mean by that? It means, as shepherd and overseer, he is right, he does right, he's always right, and he makes right. He's the righteous one. That's the fullness of his righteousness is so great. Now we come and we are in him. He is our righteousness. So we need to we live that out by submitting to him, and we're able to live out this righteous life through the righteous one. Now, I'll just end with this thought where it says in verse 25, as just a final thought here. It says here, for you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So I want to just take that point there where it says, have now returned, have now returned. So on one hand, as it says here, if I can put it this way, a past tense way, we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In the next chapter in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, in verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So he's already made a way for us to be brought back to God, and when we put our faith in him, we have returned to him. That one which lost and was separated through sin, he's made a way for us to be restored into that fellowship with God. So he's brought us to God. We've returned in a past tense way to the shepherd and overseer. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that. We have returned, but we also need to return. There's something of a call of returning in this verse here to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So when we think about us at the beginning there, it says, you were like sheep going astray. Now, even though we were like sheep going astray, does that mean that sheep never again go astray? Of course not. You can imagine, like, maybe you're a shepherd and you have a sheep that goes astray. It's not like that sheep has learned the lesson and will never go astray again. That sheep is just as prone to wander as any other sheep for the rest of that sheep's life, just like we are. We're saved, but yet we still have that proclivity, that inclination, yet again, to stray away. So when we stray, when we rebel like sheep again, there's a call here to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now, this idea of returning is one that's a very wide call throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, there's so many examples where it talks about returning. I mean, we can't even go through them. There are so many examples where God is calling through prophets so many times, return. Israel has turned away. Return unto me. Return unto me. The call comes over and over and over again. And I'll give you, I mean, there's so many examples. There's examples in Jeremiah. There's examples in Hosea. There's many examples in Isaiah. One of the passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. And there's a neat thing about this word returning that's found here in this Isaiah passage, because it's connected very much to a New Testament understanding of returning, which is repentance. So there's kind of this kind of twofold layer to this word of return here, where it's returning and repentance. And you see in the New Testament, many times this call for repentance. So I think there's a call for us to return to him. Now, maybe for some of us, the straying away is very short. It's not very far. We're still within arm's length in the straying. And for some of us, maybe we've strayed a little bit farther and need to be brought back. But he's a good shepherd, a good overseer that brings us back with loving arms, with everlasting love. And what happens when we return back unto him? I'll just close with this verse from Acts chapter 3, where this word is used again. In Acts chapter 3, where Peter is giving another message, basically, he's preaching again, and he says this. In Acts chapter 3, he says, verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Every time we return to the Lord, what follows from that is a refreshing. The Lord refreshes us again. And that's, I think, just such an encouragement that we can come to him yet again, no matter where we're at and where we've been, we return to the shepherd and overseer, and he refreshes us with his presence yet again. What a good God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you love us in this way, to be our good shepherd, this example as great shepherd, to be this overseer as a chief shepherd. Lord, we are amazed at your goodness and love and care for us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we can hold on to this promise that you are with us. Thank you so much that we can hold on to this. Lord, and even as we consider these words, and there's even a call for us to return to you even again. We're thankful, Lord, that what flows from that returning is refreshment. Thank you so much for that refreshment that it only can come in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. So we are so thankful that you are our shepherd, that you are our overseer. There's no place we'd rather be than in your presence, Lord. We cling to you now. Thank you, Lord, so much for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.